ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Look at verse 9 here in James chapter 1. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. I find it interesting what the world glories in and what God glories in. You see, here it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. In God's eyes, we're all on equal ground. We don't glory in earthly riches. We glory in eternal riches that are ours in Christ. One writer said, you know, as the poor brother forgets all his earthly poverty, so the rich brother forgets all his earthly riches. By faith in Christ, the two are equals. Absolutely. And James speaks, you know, of the flower perishing. In Israel, this was something that was a great object lesson. In the springtime, the land just was covered with flowers. But it's only a short time before the heat comes, and before long, they wither away. And the idea is how often people place all their time and energy on that which is temporary, that which passes away so quickly. You know, Solomon did that. He thought, or he sought everything under the sun of God, that is, not under the sun itself, S-U-N. But that apart from God. He had riches, all kinds of things, but he was empty inside. It was all vanity, and yet, look at the people today who are going after what Solomon went after, and they're not finding their satisfaction that they're looking for. You know, Solomon was not satisfied until he returned to the Lord, for that's where true joy, true satisfaction is found. I mean, look at our nation today. Look at the turmoil it's in. Why? Because they're not satisfied. They always want something more, something free. Give me this, give me that. I'll tell you what, when you're satisfied in the Lord, there is nothing that earthly treasures are going to give to you. You're satisfied in Him, and He's going to give you everything that you need. Paul said, I know how to abound, and I know how to have nothing. I know to have everything and nothing, and I'm satisfied in the Lord. That's where we need to be. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, for what profit is it to man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That's an interesting point that Jesus is making. You could have everything in this world, but if you don't know the Lord, you lost everything. Really, how long are you going to hold on to earthly riches? 50 years, 60 years, 70, 80, 90, maybe some 100 years. Maybe. I don't know what you're going to do with all those riches when you're 100 years old. Buy a really zooped up walker or something. I don't know. But what are you going to do then? You die. That's it. And if you don't know the Lord, you are separated from Him for eternity. So what have you gained? I look at these leaders from around the world today, these movers and shakers that are trying to manipulate this world into a one-world government. I look at the people that are trying to unite the world into a one-world religion. And you know what? It's going to happen. And they're going to think, we did it. God allowed it. And it's going to be short-lived. You look at Revelation. 7-year tribulation period. Power for the Antichrist for how long? 7 years, and then eternity part from God. It's nothing. It's not even a dot on a piece of paper when compared to eternity. We glory in the Lord. That's what Jeremiah talked about. We don't glory in our wisdom. We don't glory in our might. We don't glory in the riches. But we understand and know the Lord. And that's what Solomon found out. And that's what we need to remember. And trials will come on the rich, trials will come on the poor. That's not the issue. It's how you walk. Walk in the wisdom of the Lord. And if you lack wisdom, what are we to do? Ask God. That's what James said. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, this almost sounds like one of the Beatitudes that Jesus spoke as he gave a sermon on the mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And James uses the same Greek word for blessed, makarios. It's a word that speaks of more than just being happy or a carefree life. It speaks of inner joy and satisfaction, even in the midst of various trials. Why? Because that joy is found in the Lord. It's not in the ever-changing circumstances of life. And doesn't life circumstances change all the time? I mean, I don't watch football or sports anymore, but I'll just use it as an illustration. I mean, you know, your team's winning, it's fourth quarter, there's no way you're going to lose, right? And you're just so excited, and then they lose the game. Well, that happiness that you had, all that emotion for your team is now turned to what? Anger, hatred, frustration. How could they do it? They're idiots, man. Why didn't they just do this and do that? Right? But when your joy is based in the Lord, He's unchanging. So that joy doesn't change because it's based in Him. I like that. That's why James says, you know, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know, these things can't destroy our faith. God's going to use it to strengthen us, to make us complete. And He's not going to give us a kingly crown, but a victor's crown, a Stephanos in the Greek. The true love of God's going to endure all kinds of hardships. It's going to endure to the end. And we can enjoy that fullness of life, that abundant life now in Christ and one day with Him in glory. You know, we think of abundant life when we go to be with the Lord. No, we're with the Lord now. One day we will see Him face to face, but that joy should be here now because God is still with us. He's in us. Jesus said in Revelation 22, verses 12 and 13, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." When Jesus comes, He's going to have our rewards. We'll appear before the Bema Seat of Christ. Well, look at verse 13 here in James 1. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Wow. Those are pretty powerful words. Now, does God tempt us? No, it says God doesn't tempt us. But it almost seems like we read in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." Like God is tempting us. Is it contradicting each other? No. In verse 12, I believe James is speaking of trials or tests. Here in verses 13 and 14, I think he's speaking of temptation. You see, the word trials and temptations comes from the same Greek word. Well, how do we know how to use it, how to apply it? Well, we look at the situation. When it's there to help us to grow mature, it's from God. They're tests or trials in our faith. But Satan's going to come along and tempt us to exploit the trial we're going through. Why? So we might sin. You see, God wants to build up, and He uses trials to do that. Satan wants to destroy us, and He uses temptations to do that. Same situation, it just depends on how we respond to it. You know, you think about all that Job went through, right? Satan was tempting Job to sin. But we know, because it tells us in Job chapter 1, that God was using that same situation to test Job's faith. The same exact situation. Satan was trying to tempt Job to sin. God was saying, I'm just going to test your faith, Job. Strengthen you. See, take a look what's in your heart. Now, here's the thing. We are so much like Adam and Eve. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned and God confronted them? Who did they blame? Adam blamed God. Blamed the woman that God gave him. It's her fault. What did Eve do? The Flip Wilson line. The devil made me do it, right? You guys are too young. You don't even know Flip Wilson, some of you. So they blame everyone. Except taking the responsibility themselves. They did it. And here's the thing. James is saying it is impossible, totally impossible for God to tempt us. It's a foreign concept to God. I've heard people say in who are living in an adulterous relationship, God's brought us together. It's not true. The devil tempted you. You took his bait and got hooked. God was going to use what you put yourself in to test your faith, but you were tempted by the devil. And you can't blame the devil because he didn't force you. That was a choice on your part. J. Vernon McGee put it like this. He said, man is always ready to shift responsibility for his sins. If he cannot blame God, he will adopt an approach of modern psychology by saying that sin is a sickness. In this way, he hopes to escape judgment. But sin is not a sickness. It's a moral failure for which man must give account. Some even try to blame inanimate things for sin. But material things are not sinful in themselves. Sin does not originate there. James tracks the lion to its den when he says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Sin comes from within us, from our old, evil, fallen, unregenerate nature. Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Wow. You see, when James says drawn away in verse 14 of chapter 1 here, it comes from a Greek word that was often used as a hunting term that spoke of a baited trap that was used as a lure to capture an unsuspecting animal. The word enticed in the Greek was used as a fishing term to refer to bait a hook. And that's Satan's plan, to deceive us into thinking sin is good and we take a bite. You see, we're drawn away by our own fleshly desires, and as we begin to think about sin, fantasize about it, the end result is that sin is birth in our lives and sin's going to bring about death. And it's a battle. That's what James says. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Wow. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Temptation, explains it like this. With irresistible power, desire seizes mastery over the flesh. It makes no difference whether it is sexual desire or ambition or vanity or desire for revenge or love of fame and power or greed for money. Joy in God is extinguished in us and we seek all our joy in the creature. At this moment, God is quite unreal to us. He loses all reality and only desire for this creature is real. Satan does not here fill us with hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God. The lust thus aroused envelops the mind and will of man in the deepest darkness. The power of clear discrimination and of decision are taken from us. The question presents themselves, is what the flesh desires really sin in this case? Is it really not permitted to me, yes, expected of me now, here in my particular situation, to appease desire? It is here everything within me rises up against the word of God. Wow, there's the battle, right? There's the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search it. I search the heart. I test the mind. even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Here's the thing. Sin is not a sickness. We can't blame God or some kind of disease. It comes from our own evil heart if we give in to temptation. And Satan's tactics are so simple. They're not really complicated. He hasn't changed since the beginning. He doesn't have to because we keep falling for these things. He convinces us that in pursuing our corrupt desires, it's going to produce in us life and goodness, satisfaction, and we take the bait. And look at people who have gone down that path and have destroyed their lives. Jesus said of Satan, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But he doesn't start out like that, does he? Sin is enticing. But then, its end result is to steal your life away, to kill relationships, to destroy your life. But Jesus goes on to say, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Not just existence. We're all existing here, right, on this earth. I mean, if you don't think you are, just check your pulse. If you don't have one, let me know. We're all existing, but Jesus doesn't want us to exist. He wants to have us to have abundant life, joyful life, that life that is found in him. How exciting. Thus, don't listen to the lies of the devil. Don't let temptation give birth to sin in your life, but just find that abundant life in Christ, because it's all he has for us is good. It's perfect. God's not trying to cheat us of anything. He's trying to give us all that we need in this life. Some may wonder, though, how do I know that what God has for me is good? Well, let's read on. Verse 17 of chapter 1 of James. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That phrase, Father of lights, was an ancient Jewish title for God, and it spoke of him being the creator, the giver of light. And from God, all that is good is given. And it's consistent. There's no variation in it. One scholar put it like this. He said, unlike those sources of light, which, magnificent as they are, can nevertheless vary and will eventually fade, God's character, power, wisdom, and love have no variation or shifting shadow. Through Malachi, the Lord declares, I, the Lord, do not change. Through John, we are told that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And through the writer of Hebrews, we are assured that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and yes, forever. Yeah. God's light, there's no darkness in him at all, not even a little. And we need to understand that, especially when we're going through difficult times. And so when God tells us something, we don't have to fear that it's going to be evil or evil will come of it, because it's not possible for God to bring that forth. Now, how do I know if something is from God or not? Well, first of all, does it align with the Word of God? I mean, that's a big factor. Secondly, how does it fit into the eternal scale? See, not everything that seems good is good, but is it helping us to grow, mature, or does it puff me off? You know, take it to God, ask for wisdom, right? What should I do? Because he wants to give you that wisdom. Again, another writer said, the implication of this passage is this. When we as God's children are so abundantly and continually showered with the most gracious, valuable, and satisfying blessings our Heavenly Father can bestow, why should anything evil have the slightest attraction to us? Wow. Yeah, why? Isn't that interesting? But it does. Because that flesh goes after it. God has saved us by his own will. It's his desire, and He did so by the word of truth, by the scriptures. You know, we think that the Bible's not enough today. It absolutely is. It's always been enough. Peter, in 1 Peter 1, verses 23 through 25, said, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Do you see what Peter is saying? It was the word of God that brought spiritual life to you. You came to saving faith when you heard the truths of God found in the word of God. You heard the gospel. So we shouldn't be afraid to share the scriptures because they are the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And then he speaks not only of God being the source of the original creation, but he spoke another creation into existence. His new creation. Wow. That's you and me. It's believers. For 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. We're a new creation in Christ. God has taken that old heart out, given us a heart transplant, made us sensitive to the things of God. God dwells in us. Galatians 6:15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Wow. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6, Paul wrote this. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Absolutely, God has shown his light into our hearts. We came to saving faith, and we're part of the first fruits. And I think this is speaking of believers coming together at the harvest. The Lord is going to gather us together. Now, here's the thing. We're a new creation in Christ, right? Old things have passed away, behold, all things are new. How should that be manifested in our lives? What should people see in us? That's exactly what James says next. Look at verse 19. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. What's the natural response of man when we face difficult times? We tend not to listen. We tend to lash out at people. We pour out our wrath on them, giving them what we think they deserve. God says, hey, you know what? Slow down. Listen to my voice. Listen to my direction, because when you do, the words that flow from your mouth will be the words that bring forth life and not destruction. We're a new creation in Christ. Remember? Again, the old things passed away, all things have become new. Don't bring them back. One writer put it like this. He said, we might wonder why the ever-practical James does not proceed to outline schemes of daily Bible reading or the like. For surely these are the ways in which we offer a willing ear to the voice of God. But he does not help us in this way. Rather, he goes deeper. For there is little point in schemes and times if we have not got an attentive spirit. It is possible to be unfailing regular in Bible reading, but to achieve no more than to have moved the bookmark forward. This is reading unrelated to an attentive spirit. The word is read but not heard. On the other hand, if we can develop an attentive spirit, this will spur us to create those conditions. A proper method in Bible reading, a discipline of time and so on, by which the Spirit will find itself satisfied in hearing the Word of God. Absolutely. You know, when we study the Bible, when we're going through the Bible, it's just not to move the bookmark like he said. Okay, now I'm in a new chapter. No, it's to take what God has said and apply those things to our lives. Lord, what are you trying to show me? If I'm still doing the same things I've done 20 years ago, something's wrong. There should be a change in our lives. We're never going to be perfect in this life. But we should be maturing. We should be growing.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's Word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's Word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.